And our text is found in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And there we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." It's noteworthy that amongst those who are called evangelical Christians, that there is a dangerous emphasis upon the abundant life. Now, as children of God by faith, we believe that the life of faith is abundant. But the emphasis that this segment of nominal Christianity manifests in what they mean by the abundant life is quite different. There is this movement today which is called Campus Crusade. Back in the 50s, it began under the leadership of Bill Bright. And the emphasis of this movement is the youth of America, especially in college campuses, working intently and throughout the world seeking to bring young people to Christ. And they are best known for what they call the four spiritual laws. You probably are acquainted with those laws. They are formulated briefly and concisely, so that if we would use them, as they suggest, they have estimated that on the average it takes 15 minutes to win a soul for Christ. By reading those, explaining them, praying with one, they are so effective. Now I'd like to point out to you that the first of those laws is this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There already you can see that it is not the Word of God. It is not true. God loves everyone and has a wonderful plan for everyone's life. This, of course, is universalism. This is the insidious error that God loves everyone. Christ died for everyone. Everyone could be saved if only everyone would work seriously and intently enough to save the world for Jesus Christ. Neither is it true that God has a wonderful plan for everyone's life. Oh, it's true that God has a wonderful plan for His children. But if we look carefully, what they mean by this wonderful plan is that wonderful plan is that if you are a Christian and if you accept Christ as your Savior, you will succeed in life. Evidence of that is in their magazine, which is called The Challenge. And if you look at that magazine, it's filled page after page after page with athletic men, women, those who are successful in the world of athletics. There are businessmen, millionaires, there are politicians, and there are people in every walk of life who attribute their success because they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And by the abundant life, they mean that if we are Christians, we can expect to have a wonderful life outwardly, successful life, prosperous life, because Jesus gives that to His children. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, that's a blatant lie, isn't it? If we are going to be deceived by that, we and our children, we're going to be deceived by what it means to be children of God. And the words of our text that I want to meditate with you tonight as application to our being at the table of the Lord impresses upon us that if we're going to walk by faith, that faith is going to require of us to be strangers in this world, despised. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ must expect that they too shall endure hardships and oppositions and troubles. So I want to meditate with you tonight on this theme. Abraham obeyed God's call. Notice with me, first of all, the call. What is this? What does it mean that Abraham was called? Secondly, let's notice the character of obedience. And finally, let's notice the reward. Abraham obeyed God's call. The call, the character of obedience, and the reward. The important thing for us to notice in connection now with the call of Abraham is that God called Abraham. We read that, for example, in the account in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, and there the name is Jehovah. Now Jehovah had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. Now notice, Jehovah had said unto Abraham. But that's the key thought. It's striking that even Stephen, when he was oppressed by the Sanhedrin, when he's giving a testimony of God's faithfulness in his covenant through the Old Testament, we read of this in Acts 7, verse 2 and 3, as he addresses the council. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon. And there's the old writing, Sharon there is Haran. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto a land which I will show thee. Now you notice, even Stephen at this point, late point in history, bears that same testimony that lived in the souls of the Old Testament children of God, and that was this. The remarkable thing is that God, the God of glory, Jehovah, had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, when we analyze this a moment, then we can delineate a few elements involved in this call. The important thing is that we have to see this so that we can find some connection with ourselves today. Does this ever happen in our day? Are we called like this? And if so, how can we be sure? Notice then the following things. First, there must have been an audible voice of God. Now in the Old Testament, this is called a theophany. Now that's a big word, but that simply is made up of two Greek words, which means the voice of God. God spoke in a marvelous way. We don't know exactly how he must have appeared to Abraham. He may have appeared in the form of a vision or a dream. He may have appeared in the form of an angel, or even the form of a man that may have come unto him. We don't know, but the point is that this call came in a form that Abraham must have understood clearly. It was God, the God of glory, that called him. And it came in a voice, an audible voice, that Abraham heard. And in that voice, God identified himself. It wasn't so that Abraham had to think, "I wonder who talks to me," as Samuel had to wrestle with the voice of God. When the voice of God came to Abraham, it came so that God must have identified himself as the God of heaven and earth. Abraham, you remember, was of the line of Shem. When the great dispersion took place at the time of the Tower of Babel and the church was scattered throughout the world, Shem and his generations went to the east. And so Abraham must have been the continuation of that line, the covenant line. He was aware of God. He knew Jehovah God. It was preserved those 400 years. And so when the voice of God came to Abraham and God identified himself, he understood it was the God of glory that called him. The third thing is, he gave him a message. He revealed to him what his will was for him. The fourth thing is, that message called him to do something, to act. He had to leave where he was and go to a country that God would show him. In the fifth place, it was accompanied with the assurance that on obedience to this call, God would be Abraham's God, and Abraham would walk with God, and it would bring him in closer fellowship with God. Now it's striking. Paul, when he wrote the Galatian church, wrote this, Galatians 3, verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." That's striking now, isn't it? That Paul, by the Holy Spirit, interprets this call to be this. God, in that call to Abraham, declared the gospel to Abraham. The gospel that he would be his God, and the gospel of the covenant. Now that helps us see the relationship that we have to Abraham. God doesn't come in theophanies anymore. God doesn't come in any revelations from heaven anymore. Not one of us can say, "God spoke to me last night and called me to do something." God doesn't whisper with a secret voice in anyone's hearts and minds anymore. But this is true. As Paul wrote to Galatians, the call that God gave to Abraham was the gospel call. And today the gospel call is by the preaching of the gospel itself. But if we ask ourselves tonight, does God call us? Then the answer is indeed he calls us. He calls us by the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that what Paul also said as he wrote to the Roman church in Romans 10:14? "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" God does his calling today by the gospel preaching. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said the same thing in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice." God calls us today, and that call is directly, personally. God calls us to the preaching of the word. He gives his message. And that message is the same message to Abraham. Come and be a separate people. Come and I will show thee a country that I will promise thee. And it requires of us the response of faith. And the response of faith is to obey. Now let's look a little bit closer tonight on what did God require Abraham to do. And then we ask ourselves, isn't that exactly what God requires of us today? What does God say through the gospel? What did he say through that gospel to Abraham? And then you notice with me that there are two things that make up the call of the gospel. The first part is explained for us in Genesis 12, the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now you see, the first part of this message is verses 2 and 3, and that is the positive assurance that God would bless Abraham. This is called the covenantal blessing. In this blessing, we have this assurance, first of all, I will bless thee. It is personal. Isn't that beautiful that God says that to us? Oh, that's so pregnant with meaning, beloved, that you and I can't even fathom the depths of what that means when Jehovah, the God of glory, says, I will bless thee. That's everything. We have the blessing of Jehovah. We have everlasting life. We have the assurance that we are at peace with Him. We have the assurance that He will be our protection. He will be our guide. He will care for us and provide for us. He will give to us everything that He has promised. With Jehovah's blessing, nothing can go wrong. Abraham saw that. We see that. Notice what he said. That Abraham himself would be a blessing. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You see it? The blessing of God is so rich that it couldn't be contained in Abraham. Through Abraham, the blessing of Jehovah reached out to his family, to those that were round about him. He radiated the blessing of Jehovah. When Jehovah says, I am thy God, and Abraham could understand that he was a friend of God, and he could worship God and walk with God, that blessing was not confined to him. That blessing through Abraham reached out to those who were round about him. And that's the beauty of what we believe. That's why our homes are blessing. That's why we are blessed as a church. That's why we are blessing in the midst of this world. The blessing of our God radiates through us. And we read in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. And in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, it was through Abraham that God would realize his promise, the covenant line. In Abraham, the families of the world would be blessed. In Abraham, God would send his own son, Jesus Christ. In Abraham, in the line of the covenant, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Israel, through Judah, finally the Lord Jesus would come, and in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world are blessed because of the covenant line through Abraham and in Christ. All the nations are brought into the covenant because Christ is the seed of Abraham. Pentecost is the proof. All those who had come to Jerusalem from every nation under heaven were brought to a living faith, and by the preaching of the gospel all through the ages, every nation is blessed as they are brought to the faith of Abraham, united together in Jesus Christ as the one glorified church. And that's the thrill of being of the seed of Abraham today. In New Testament terminology, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of God that calleth you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The same thing is true today. You see, to receive this blessed promise of God is to partake of the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. to be the means to perpetuate that from generation to generation, to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, bringing the gospel unto the ends of the world, that all nations, even at this point, may be blessed as God gathers His children from every nation under heaven and brings them together in that unity of faith. And the second element is, in the first part of this section, verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You see, the call of God is not only the beautiful promise, but He also spells out the way of the realization of that promise, and that is separation. Abraham had to get up and had to go, had to leave his place where he was, Ur of the Chaldees. Now, as we look at that history, we notice that there are certain steps in that. First of all, we read that God must have, by a theophany, by His voice, called Abraham and his father and Lot, called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was the first stage. So we read in chapter 11, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go unto the land of Canaan. What we learn here is that God must have called him, so that, and that call, they had to leave Ur, and they traveled northwest, and they went into the area of Haran, to the north of the land of Canaan. Now here too, the striking thing, we have to see that by and by, is that undoubtedly they didn't know where they were going. The Lord had directed them. And the Lord directed them so that they went into the direction of the land of Canaan, yet not directly there. They went, as it were, out of their way. The normal course of the land, following the river, following the fertile crescent, till they came to the city of Haran. There, evidently, they stayed for a while. There, Terah died. And there, the Lord must have renewed that call and came to Abraham now and said to Abraham, get thee up. This isn't the place. You have more journey to do. You have to still separate yourself some more. And there too we know that his brother Nahor stayed, that only Abraham and Sarai and Lot and their servants, they went to the land of Canaan. And then the striking thing is that when they got to the land of Canaan, we read in chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there too, when he came finally to this land of Canaan, it wasn't so that Abraham could simply say, now we are here, we have arrived. The point is that there God also required of him that his seed would possess the land. Abraham personally would not acquire this land. He still had to live as a stranger and a pilgrim with Isaac and with Jacob as sojourners in this land. And it would not be until much later that God would give to the 12 tribes the land of Canaan as an inheritance. But in the meantime, they had to traverse this land. They had to dwell in tents and sojourn as strangers in this land. And the third thing is, they realized that ultimately their destination was that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As pilgrims and strangers, they realized this was not their home. This was not the goal of the promise. This was not the ultimate blessing that God would give them. But ultimately, even this land was but a picture of the land that would endure forever, when they would be part of that beautiful city which had foundations, whose architect and whose builder is God. And therefore, beloved, the call of the gospel to us today is the same, principally the same, and that is spiritual strangers. All all the joyful assurance and the hope of the covenant of grace and all the blessings of the covenant will be realized in one way, that we follow by faith our forefather Abraham and dwell in tents as sojourners and strangers in the land. That ultimately we keep in mind that this is not our home. That we too seek that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that here we are spiritual strangers. Here, though we buy and sell, though we own homes, though we may engage in business, yet we are spiritually separate from the people, and we are temporary sojourners. And only in that way will the blessings of the covenant of grace be given to us and to our children. That's the call. And that call God gave to Abraham, and that call He gives to us by the preaching of the gospel. The same thing. The blessings of the covenant are in the way of being spiritual strangers and sojourners. Now the striking thing is that by faith, Abraham obeyed. And if we examine the character of that faith, we'll notice that there are three outstanding features of his obedience. And if we're going to follow that same faith, we have to have the same character of obedience. Briefly, they are these. First of all, it has to be blind obedience. Abraham, by faith, was called by God according to the words of our text. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he went out not knowing whither he went. I'll call that tonight blind obedience. The second characteristic of obedience is that it is self-denying obedience. Abraham, he left everything of his roots behind. He pulled up stake in order to become a stranger and a sojourner. He denied all. And the third thing, it requires wholehearted obedience so that we persist in it. Even when it would appear that we would want to settle down. Now let's examine these three characteristics of obedience. Ur of the Chaldees, you remember, was really the hub of civilization in the day of Abraham. If we would look up on a map to find Ur of the Chaldees, we'd notice that it is very close to the Tower of Babel. And Babel, you remember, was the heartbeat of civilization after the flood. It was at Babel that those who had come through the flood, Noah and his sons and their seed and their generations, many of their and the wickedness of man had developed already, that it didn't take very long when by and by they built that tower over at Babel. And that tower represented the zenith of civilization of the day. And it is so significant that that time, that tower, that civilization became the forerunner of the great kingdom of Antichrist that shall prevail at the end of the world. That's why God came and confused their language. That's why God caused them to scatter throughout the face of the earth. Babel could not stand, or the Antichrist would be realized at that early point in history. And God would gather His church from every nation under heaven. But now right there under the shadow of Babel was Ur. And that represents civilization. That represents success. That was the place where business and industry and culture and science, all that which thrived in the world at that time, certainly was expressed. And now God came to Abraham and to Terah his father, and probably even to Terah, because you know the text in Genesis 11 says, and Terah left. so that he takes his responsibility as a God-fearing patriarch. And they left. And you notice, God did not tell them where they were going to go. But God could have. God knew where they were going to go. God could have said to Abraham and to Terah and to those of his family, I'm going to give to you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll give to you a land that has a beautiful river. I'll give to you a place that will look like paradise, the foretaste of the glory of that everlasting life. I'll give that to you, and that's over there. It's over there to the west. It's over there in the horizon. It's so many days' journey, Abraham. But God didn't give him any of those details. And the words of our text in Hebrews 11 insist, not knowing whither he went. Whether God gave some general direction or how that was, we don't know. But the Scripture and the Holy Spirit is the commentary for this historical event. And the Holy Spirit says Abraham did not even know where he was going. And God didn't tell him. And the question arises, why didn't God tell him? And the answer is, so that we can understand one element of the character of obedience. And that is, that no matter what God says, and no matter how much information we have, one thing is sure. God must be obeyed no matter what. And that I will call simply for the sake of description, blind obedience. Picture Abraham and his family, his wife and his other relatives going westward, following the river and the fertile valley and going in that direction, but having no idea what their destination was going to be. You try to go on a journey like that, it's a lost, empty, lonely feeling. And yet, that's the character of faith. Faith which has its object, that which is not seen, that which is hoped for. Abraham obeyed. And isn't that what we have to do too, beloved? And we do that too from time to time. Because the promises of God are so rich, the covenant of grace, His blessing upon us and our children, and even the eternal inheritance of life everlasting. Because that's so precious. When God calls us and we follow blindly. Why? Because the crisis is trust. Do we trust in our God that He will never call us to do something, but that He will not provide and sustain and realize that promise? It's always striking to me how often this is demonstrated in history. But for our purposes tonight, why go so far away in history? Why not simply look at our own history? Look at ourselves as a congregation. Last year we celebrated our 25th anniversary. Didn't we see there the evidence too that characterized those members that God in His grace called out of Sutton, Nebraska to Loveland, Colorado. And that part of the character of that faith was obedience. Love for the Word of God. Love for the promises of God. Love for the covenant of grace for themselves and for their children. And that was blind. Talk to our forefathers. They're with us. Hear them out. They didn't know their future. They didn't know what would become of them when painfully they were cast out. And painfully they had to find a new home, a new church, searching it out until finally under the providence of God, He constituted a Reformed church here. Those that love the Heidelberg Catechism and love the Word of God. And, beloved, that took faith. That took the character of a blind faith. They didn't know what was going to happen. So often they were overwhelmed by the fact that it just seemed humanly impossible to go on. And yet obedience. Obey they had to. Isn't that exactly the spirit that characterized the organization of our church and then even the history of this congregation? Time and time again, it took the courage of faith, almost blind faith, when they couldn't even see how things could be accomplished. They didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But obey they had to. The love of the truth required it. And so in faith, they put up this church building. I tell you, it looked as if that was way out of their reach to build this humble little church, which we today may look at and think, boy, this church doesn't amount to much. But if you know the history of this church, you see it was the faith of Abraham's in our midst that had the courage and the conviction that even if it seemed almost impossible, it would do it. That's how our school was begun. And surely the faint-hearted in our midst said it's impossible. How in the world can we afford a school? How can we ever do such a thing? But it was obedience, courage of faith when you couldn't even see the future and you couldn't even see its reality. Yet courageously they went on. That's the kind of faith we need today. Look how the Lord has directed us. Look how He has brought us together and preserved us. Look at how we are even today under the blessing of God. We prosper in His word and truth. And for the sake of the covenant of grace and the blessings that God gives us, we need that same kind of faith. Courage to go on. Take big steps in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence that with God we surely must go on for the sake of the generations to follow. And that's the kind of faith we need as families. That's the kind of faith young couples have to have today. The kind of faith that God says, I am thy God and I am the God of thy children. Then I'll tell you, beloved, it would seem from every natural point of view that the future and its uncertainty would only require of us that we exercise caution. Who will bring children into the world today? How will these children prosper? How will we provide for them? And we can have all kinds of questions. And yet, just as Abraham, that kind of faith means we go forward. We join ourselves in marriage. We commit ourselves to a lifelong union in trust to God. We bear children in obedience to our God. In the future we don't know, but it is the character of faith to go forward obediently. But that's not all. It's a self-denying faith. Now I know Abraham was rich. I know he had a lot of servants. Now there's another reason for that. That has another significance in Old Testament history, because that outward prosperity symbolized the blessing of God. We mustn't try to think that that same thing is true today. That's the significance of Abraham's riches. God says, I'll bless you. And that blessing was manifest in the Old Testament times with servants and with cattle and with abundance. So that even though Abraham had to leave his home, he had to go out as it were a stranger. He went out with the blessing of God. But it meant that he would deny himself his place. I suppose if we knew the details, Abraham was secure in Ur of the Chaldees. That was a prosperous city. There it was the center of all activity. I am sure Abraham was involved in that. And when the call of God said to Abraham, Abraham, arise. And Abraham had to say that to his friends and to his neighbors. I'm going to go. God has called me. And I suppose they all said, oh yeah, where are you going? And Abraham said, I don't know. I don't know. But God called me. And I suppose I can just hear them laugh at him and ridicule him and say to Abraham, what in the world is going on with you? Here you have security. Here you have your roots. Why pull them up and go as a stranger away from us? But Terah and Abraham and Lot, they had to leave. And when finally Abraham and Lot and Sarai had to leave Haran, they had to leave. And they had to go with what they had, separating, cutting off every means that they had put forth to establish themselves. You see, to obey God requires of us time and again a denial of many things. The Lord Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Sometime, you see, you have to leave father and mother. You have to leave brother or sister. You have to leave things and people who are precious for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you have done that, haven't you? If we go back to our forefathers, there was, as it were, the knife's edge that cut and separated families. But for the sake of the gospel, it meant that kind of self-denial in obedience to the Lord God of heaven and earth. And all through our history, we have had to do that many, many times. We had to see that in faithfulness to God, we were willing to give up our family, our relatives, our friends. And so today, beloved, to be obedient to this call means that we don't expect to be accepted by unbelievers, and we don't expect it to be accepted in the world. We realize that the call of obedience means that we will forego friendships for Jesus' sake. Here too, I suppose, he gave up opportunities of success. How many times isn't that true? Some of you have given up good jobs because you would not desecrate the Sabbath day. Some of you gave up opportunities at work because you would not join the union. Because the call to separation means of us oftentimes we will not advance ourselves if that advance means that we compromise our faith and deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We will not endorse questionable business practices. We will not use means which are not approved of God for the advancement of ourselves in this world. The call to spiritual separation means that we will then, if need be satisfied with less, but walk with God in His approval. We will forego pleasures. Oh yes, the world round about Abraham too drank and danced and had all sorts of foolishness with their idolatrous worship, and the world round about us eats and drinks and is merry, and they imbibe and they give themselves over to pleasures. And if we're going to have the faith of Abraham as pilgrims and strangers in this world, it means there's spiritual separation. No, we're not going to be friends with the ungodly, but our friendship is with God and with His people. The third characteristic is wholehearted obedience. That is evident, you see, when Abraham got into the promised land and God finally says, look, Abraham, here it is. And what did he find? He found a land filled with idolaters. It wasn't even so that when finally he got to this land, it was empty of people, or else there were the covenant people of God in this land so that Abraham could come and join with them. The thing that struck Abraham in the first place was this. This land is occupied with heathen. Why did God call me out of heathen Ur of the Chaldees to come to heathen Canaan? And the point is that he did that at this point to teach Abraham and to teach us that our place in this world is always walking in the midst of the ungodly. We must not expect this world to become Christian. We mustn't set as our goal we're going to win the world for Jesus Christ. But always and again, we must persist in a spiritual, antithetical, separate walk of faith in the midst of the ungodly. For 25 years, Abraham had a walk in this promised land. And while he walked, God said to him, I'll give you then a generation. I'll give you children. I'll bless you. And in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. 25 years Abraham walked with no child at all. In the midst of heathen. Why? Because God demonstrates that the call that he gives requires of us day by day patient, persistent obedience by faith, waiting upon God for its realization. That's why he dwelt in tents. And the text even says Isaac and Jacob with him. These patriarchs were sojourners, travelers in a strange land. They didn't even have houses. They didn't own any possessions. They walked in the midst of these people in their temporary abode, in spiritual separation, prospered by Jehovah God. And so with us too. Temporarily walking through this world, you see, that's what influences our thinking. That's what influences the goals of our life. It isn't to see how rich we can become. It isn't to see how secure we can get into this world. If we're going to draw out of the principle of faith, then the Lord promises us shelter. The good stewardship means that we're satisfied with a house then that marks and characterizes a pilgrim who's temporarily walking in this world. We're not going to compete with each other to see how beautiful our houses can be. We're not going to think of earthly church buildings as outward grandeurs, great displays of earthly riches and prosperity. We think of a functional place to worship God that characterizes the dignity of the God who dwells with us. That's the character of tents, of temporary sojourns. Because the purpose is that when the child of God walks by that faith with Abraham, the reward is, and he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see the contrast? Here he was a sojourner in tents, but he sought by faith a city with foundations. Permanent. That's the whole idea there. Long as he's in this world, by faith he walked as a sojourner, a stranger, a temporary inhabitant through this strange land. But he set as his goal that city which had foundations. The idea is there, a permanent dwelling place. And that too, so beautiful that according to the original, the architect and the builder of that city is God. That's what he sought by faith. He sought that even though all the days of his life were marked as a pilgrim, his destination was he would receive a place in that permanent, everlasting abode which would reflect the grandeur of the God who would make it. That is, the God of the covenant of grace that assured him he would bless him, and in him he would bless all those that were in the world. Everyone who blessed Abraham would be blessed. Everyone who cursed Abraham would be cursed. God would walk with Abraham as a special people in this world, and he would lead him to that eternal city. And isn't that what we seek to? That's what we read, don't we? In the book of Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from
God out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Are you headed for that city, beloved, that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? The city of New Jerusalem, the glorified, perfected church that will take its place in the new heavens and the new earth. Every stranger that hears the call of God and by faith follows obediently has the promise of the eternal abode in that beautiful city. May God bless us as we rise from the table, that we who are nurtured by His Spirit and grace at the table of the Lord may be as strangers and pilgrims, obeying by faith, the faith that trusts God, faith that's willing to deny everything, the faith that will carry on to the end when the day of the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and that city will be perfect. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant us the faith of Abraham. By the preaching of the gospel, O Father, call us as thou didst call Abraham. Incorporate within our heart that kind of faith that responds obediently, blindly, willing to deny all, will carry on even unto the end. Father, we thank Thee that by faith we may experience that now, and the reward of grace will be given unto us. Then we shall possess all in the splendor of that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker Thou art. Father, include us and our children in that city. Amen.